Good morning and Merry Christmas and welcome. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. We're looking at verses 15 through 20 today. I don't know about you, but at my home, we are ready for Christmas. It just sort of happened. I woke up one morning and then here's all these gifts that are wrapped and they're laying under the tree. I'm not sure if that's how it happens at your home, but that's how it happens at mine. It just sort of happened, so I don't know what the big deal is. They just sort of appear there. But maybe they don't just appear, and maybe you're the one responsible for getting all of those gifts and wrapping them, and maybe it's your responsibility to prepare the meal that you're going to share on Christmas or Christmas Eve, or maybe you've got to prepare your home, or maybe just the idea of having family over makes your skin crawl. But regardless, I think you can relate that the Christmas season, as much as we want it to be all is merry and bright, as much as we want it to be peace on earth, goodwill towards men, as much as we want it to be joy to the world, Christmas can wind up being more stress and more chaos and more, anger maybe. Frustration, maybe. Marriage is getting tested, maybe. Family relationships being tested, maybe. I don't know if anyone else experiences Christmas that way or not, but I suspect that many of you do. Is your experience of Christmas that joyful, peaceful, merry and bright, white Christmas? They told me that if I move up to the Midwest, that every Christmas I would have a white Christmas. And boy, Donna, they have lied to us. So they're from Alabama, they didn't get white Christmas. We didn't get white Christmas. They moved to Illinois and no white Christmas. But is your honest takeaway from Christmas, when all things are said and done, December 26th is here, is your takeaway, is your experience of Christmas, that joy, and that peace, and Mary, or is it more like a sugar rush? You know what I'm talking about? Christmas morning, we wake up. I don't know about you, but I still get excited. I've finally been able to sleep through the night, Christmas night, but I still wake up excited, ready for my kids to open their gifts and all of that excitement. But then, like we know with every sugar rush, comes a crash, am I right? And about 11 o'clock on Christmas morning, the rush is over, and now it's just trash everywhere. It's wrapping paper, and they've gotten into the stocking, so it's all the candy and all the chips, and it's shocking that kids would eat Rolos and Doritos at the very same time. But you put it in a stocking, and sure enough, they will. So that rush of Christmas morning often leads to a letdown Christmas afternoon, and the day after. And how many of you love on the day after Christmas or maybe the day after New Year's, love to take all your Christmas decorations down, right? And pack them away and put them up into the attic or the shed or the basement or wherever you put them. Isn't that so much fun? No, of course not. But what if I told you that the first people to celebrate Christmas weren't let down at all? That their experience of Christmas is what we really want, what we know in our hearts it ought to be, but what we seem to find so evasive and elusive. Would you want what the first people had who celebrated Christmas and didn't experience a letdown? You know, Christmas can be a very disappointing season. We build it up, we hype it up, And it comes, and then it goes, we rush, and then we crash. But it doesn't have to be this way. Let's look at the first Christmas celebration in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get going. When the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. And thank you for sending Jesus the way you did, when you did, how you did, why you did. Thank you that we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating his birth. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you help us to turn our hearts and our minds toward Jesus as we read your word and study your word. And I pray, Father, that you would transform our hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. All right. Verse 15, the angels went away and the shepherds said, we've got to go see this. Hey, we've got to go see this thing. The word see means to search. Let's go search for this thing. We have to find this thing. This thing was compelling. The news that the angel had given them was compelling to them. So they've heard the good news that brings great joy, and they can't just stay there, even though they have responsibilities. They're shepherds. They've got sheep in the field at night. There's danger there. And they've heard the gospel, the good news that brings great joy, and they have to go search it out. They have to find it. And that's exactly what happened. In verse 17, when they saw it, they searched for it, and they found it to be true. This was a great faith-building moment. When the shepherds heard the good news, and they went, they saw with their own eyes, and they believed what they had heard, or they found it to be true. I think they believed before they even saw it. And then when they saw it, there was no doubt. And it says, let us go see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. God told them through the angel that the baby that was going to be born in Bethlehem, that'd be wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, this Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, was the Savior of the world, Christ the Lord. And it says that they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in manger. They didn't stand around. They didn't look at each other and say, hey, you know, who's gonna watch the sheep tonight? Hey, did you see what I saw? Let's sort of reason this thing out. What would happen if we left our flocks? Would we be fired? No, they just went immediately. It was so compelling. They just went immediately. They just wanted to see this thing that the angel had told them about. And when they went, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby just as the angel had told them. They weren't let down. In verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They simply told them, Mary and Joseph, what they had heard. But not just Mary and Joseph, for in verse 18 it says, all who heard it wondered. So it wasn't just Mary and Joseph. By this point, there must have been some kind of a crowd that had gathered around Mary and Joseph and the baby. Look, I want you to know, this is how God saves sinners. He brings the gospel to someone, the good news of salvation. They believe it, and they take that good news to someone else. And that's how God works. If you're following along in your outline, I want you to write this down. God gives saved sinners the unthinkable privilege of taking the good news of great joy to other sinners in need of salvation. Well, how do I know that these people are sinners? How do I know about these shepherds? Well, look at what Paul says in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. How do I know that these shepherds have sinned? Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. So there's no person ever that we could say, except Jesus, that we could say, well, they're the exception. They have not sinned. So if we read about someone in the Bible and it's not Jesus, then we can know that that person was a sinner. So these shepherds are sinners, and God gives them the unthinkable privilege of taking the good news of great joy to other sinners in need of salvation. Now here's the incredible part. Look at what Paul says in Titus 3:4-6. But the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So here these shepherds are. They haven't cleaned themselves up. They haven't made themselves right with God. They hear the good news. They believe the good news. And then they get used by God to take the good news to others. Paul says that in our sin, that God gives us mercy and causes us to be righteous by the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is the process that God has set in motion, that sinners who are broken, depraved, and dead are made new by the Holy Spirit. And then He sends those people to other sinners who are dead and broken and depraved with the good news that God saves by His grace. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So that word wondered means amazed. They were in awe. They were struck. They were shocked. They were surprised. This is incredible news. This is incredible. This is amazing news. It's wonderful to hear that God would be born as a baby and is sitting right here in this feed trough. That is amazing, but not everyone believes. They all wondered, but Luke doesn't tell us that they all believed. In fact, he sets it in contrast in verse 19, but Mary. So all who heard it wondered, but Mary treasured these things. Mary here sets the example of what it looks like to hear this good news and to respond to it in a favorable way. But all who heard it wonder, they're in contrast. So I want you to write this down, that not all who wonder truly believe. Not all who wonder at the birth of Jesus, not all who wonder at the Christmas story, not all who wonder at the Easter story truly believe. They probably talked about it for some time. They probably went away from there, and this was an exciting experience for them. It was a wonderful experience for them. But Luke leaves us asking the question, did they believe? Verse 19, but Mary, as opposed to all who heard it, but Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. To treasure something is to hold on to it with faith. This would have been a great affirmation and encouragement to Mary. I want you, moms, I want you to go back to those times, or maybe that one time that you had a baby and you're either in the hospital or a birthing center or your home or a van somewhere, wherever you gave birth. And all of the emotions, the hormonal emotions that flood you in that moment. And now, place yourself, rather than in one of these safe places, maybe a van's not a safe place to deliver a baby, but a hospital would be, but place yourself instead in a barn with animals, and your newborn is now in a feed trough, right? And you're a teenage mom, and you don't know how the rest of your life is going to work out. You know, you haven't graduated college, and you're married and got a home and all these things that we want before we have babies. And these shepherds come, and they bring this message to Mary, to this young, scared, exhausted mom, and relay to her what has been told to them, that this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger, that this is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. What a great affirmation and encouragement to Mary that would have been. And she treasured these things in her heart. She held on to these things by faith. It says she pondered them in her heart. To ponder is to It implies that you're puzzled. It implies that you are wrestling with something, that you're trying to plumb the depths of something, that you're trying to fully comprehend it, but you can't. And one of the things that I've noticed is that some people take longer to comprehend the fullness of the gospel than others. And that can be frustrating sometimes. But it's okay. If the mother of Jesus needed to ponder these things, needed to wrestle with these things, is it so hard to imagine that this teenage mom who's just given birth to the Son of God would have a hard time wrestling with all of the implications of that? Even John the Baptist had doubts. In Luke chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, says, "And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" This is the same man. This is the same man who in the womb leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Jesus came in the womb of Mary. And it's the same man who, as he was baptizing, saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who is to come and take away the sin of the world." But look, he's in prison here. He's being pressed. He's being persecuted. And in that moment, he has doubts about who Jesus is. Mary was not alone in being puzzled, in not fully comprehending the message, the good news, that her son is the Savior. Look at what happens in verse 20. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." They were glorifying and praising God, just as the angel said that they would, that this good news would bring great joy. And that's exactly what they feel. They share the good news. They believe the good news. They share the good news. And they have this great joy. They've done what the angels have done. The angels brought the good news of great joy. They evangelized the shepherds. And then they left praising God. Chapter 2, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest." And now the shepherds have taken the same message, the same good news to other people and have left rejoicing. Believing the gospel produces great joy, and sharing the gospel multiplies it. Listen, when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we experience the gospel all over again for ourselves. We experience the power. We're reminded of our own salvation. And we're humbled that we get to be used. We're blown away by how God works. You know, the shepherds' first response was to share the good news. They heard the good news, and they said, "We have to do something with this." What I've noticed is that with new believers, people who hear the gospel and believe the gospel for the first time, they're born again, they're saved, they're forgiven, they see God's glory. How is that? Because if you hear the gospel, then you first hear that you are broken and sinful. Because that's where the gospel begins. Remember last week I talked about how the gospel begins with the fact that we are sinners. That's not a great Christmas message, but it's the truth. And we begin, so if we're hearing the gospel, really hearing the gospel, then in that moment we know that we can't earn our own salvation, that we can't stand before God on our own merits, that we are broken, that we are unworthy, that we don't deserve God's favor. But at the same time, God gives us His grace for free. And that is glorious. So when we hear that with fresh ears and we finally believe it, then in our brokenness, we see the glory of God for the first time, and that compels us to take that to other people. But then something happens. Uh-oh. We get plugged into a church. Start making friends with other Christians. Start going to Bible studies. And we're being discipled. and we're reading our Bibles and we're getting more and more knowledgeable about what God's Word says. And then before long, we're pretty good at being good. We get pretty good at being a Christian. And we forget what it was like to be lost. We're not around lost people. We don't associate with lost people. We may work with them. They may live next door to us. They may be our family, but we're not engaging them. We forget what it's lost to be what it's like to be hopeless. What it's like to know that we're sinners and feel that guilt and shame of sin. We begin to look at people who are trapped in their sin. And we begin to think subtly, very subtly, we'd never say this, but we begin to think it. Man, if they would just clean themselves up the way I did, then their life would be pretty good. See, we'd never say that. But as we walk by people on the street, we look at them, we think, man, why don't you get your act together? Why don't you get your life straight? Why don't you clean yourself up the way that I did? The moment that a Christian looks upon a non-Christian in judgment, the power of the gospel and the glory of the Lord is lost on them. You hear what I'm saying? Look, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. But many Christians, when we get good at being Christian, we forget that it's the gospel that's the power, and we think that being good is the power. That Bible studies are the power. That a certain way of dressing is the power. That a certain abstinence from drink or substance or clothing style or whatever, that's or music or TV or movies, that abstaining from these things, that's the power of salvation. And we forget that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the gospel is super clear. You didn't save yourself, and neither did I. The Christmas story smacks us in the face with this reality. I can't be good enough for God. So God had to come to me in the form of the baby Jesus. And that baby had to grow up and become a man and die on a cross so that by faith in Him, then I could stand before God as one righteous. I cannot do it on my own. I didn't save myself. And you didn't save yourself either. And your family member and your friend and your neighbor, they won't save themselves either. And since we have lost the power of the gospel and the glory of God, but we feel like we have to do something, we begin to replace the gospel with other things that seem godly. So Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, in the last days, people will be lovers of self, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Churches across the West are full of these people. Replacing the power of God, the gospel, with things that appear to be godly, like Bible studies and business meetings and rules and worship style preferences and a particular way of dressing and a particular way of speaking. They have the appearance of godliness. We look the part. We look really holy, but there's no power in us because we have forgotten the gospel, which says that I could never be good enough for God. He had to come to me. We lose that, and so we want to feel something. We got to do something. We know that, so we start dumping in things that appear to be godly, but we have lost the gospel. And what's the answer? Remember the gospel. That's the answer. How do we remember the gospel? Every time that I share the gospel with someone else, I'm preaching the gospel to myself. Why do you think I preach it so much to you? So that I don't forget. Why do I keep telling you that you're a sinner? So that I don't forget that I'm a sinner. Why do I keep telling you you're saved by grace through faith? That it's something that God does out of His mercy so that I don't forget that. So that I don't ever get too good at being good and look down upon people who need to be saved by the same grace that I was saved. When you share the gospel with other people, you can't tell the gospel in earnest. You can't tell the gospel truthfully without acknowledging that you were a sinner saved by grace. Because if you tell people that they need to come to church and they need to quit smoking and quit drinking and quit hanging out with those people and stop dressing that way, you're not telling them the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's religion. And there's no joy in that. But there's joy in believing the gospel, and there's multiplied joy in sharing the gospel. What an unthinkable privilege we have. That not only are we saved by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but then we get to take that out to sinners who need to be saved, and we get to be vessels that the Lord uses to lead them to salvation. That's incredible. That's unthinkable that God would use us to do that. But many of us, we stopped sharing the gospel a long time ago. We believe the gospel. We believe that we were broken, that we were sinful, that we needed God's grace. And then we got plugged in and we started going to Bible studies and leading Bible studies and lost focus. Now our focus is on everything but the gospel. They found Mary and Joseph, but not just Mary and Joseph. So I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm prayed up and the Lord wants me to take, you know, some kind of a message to a person and I'm ready, you know, I want to be bold and I get there and I wasn't expecting a crowd around me. You know, I wanted to talk to this one cousin at Christmas and we just can't get alone and the Lord's like saying, right here, right now with everybody around you. You can be very awkward. Can you imagine how awkward it would have been for the shepherds to go to Mary and Joseph and tell them that their baby was the Savior of the world with all these people around them? I mean, it'd be one thing to tell Mary and Joseph because it's like this is their baby. But here's all these other people around them. I think God knew that these shepherds, because they were humble people, had no one to fear. No fear of man. There was no reason for them to be embarrassed because they're already outcasts, right? What does a social outcast have to fear about what other people think about? Everyone already hates them. So they have nothing to fear. But those of us who are trying to impress people, and we do spend a lot of time trying to impress people, don't we? Sometimes it's awkward to share the gospel because we don't know what people will think. What will people say about us? Will they reject us? Will this make us look weird or stupid? Listen, the shepherds didn't care what people thought. And humble people don't care what people think. Humble people care what God thinks. These shepherds are more concerned with conveying the message than they are with what people think. But sadly, many Christians are more concerned about what people think than that they would go to hell. They would rather be thought nice They would rather be accepted than to tell people the good news of great joy that God saves through Jesus Christ. And they weren't men of influence either. They weren't regarded as special or worthy or significant. Yet they were granted this privilege of encouraging, of speaking life to the very mother of God. Now I know that many of you think, well, man, I've got this person, and I certainly appreciate this. People do this all the time. Pastor Brian, listen, my cousin or my friend or my neighbor, they're coming to church with me, so I'm really excited. And that's good. You know that we're going to be preaching the gospel here. You know that people are going to be hearing Jesus here. So this is a great place for you to bring your friends. But you don't need me for your friend or family member to hear the gospel. You don't need an expert. You don't have to be an expert. God did not use experts to take the good news to Mary and Joseph and to this crowd. Isn't that striking to you? That the first people that would take the good news would be shepherds and not teachers and not priests and not kings, but shepherds. God can and will use you right where you are if you will just take what you have heard and believed and seen to be true to other people. Well, if God is sovereign, people ask, why does he need me to evangelize? What's the point of evangelizing? Well, the answer is that God uses us in spite of his sovereignty. His ability to share he has the ability to open people's hearts. God is able to do that. He has that capacity. He does not need us to do it. But I want you to rethink what it is to evangelize. It's not a duty, it's an opportunity. It's a privilege. God uses us in spite of his sovereignty to take the good news of great joy to other people. It's humbling to realize that the Almighty would use us. That's a humbling thought. We are weak and broken vessels, just like these shepherds, and we get this privilege of telling people about the greatest gift ever given. But you know, not everyone believed. Some people were impressed, but Luke leaves us wrestling with that question, did they believe or not? And when he sets them in contrast with Mary, it implies that they did not believe, that they wondered but did not believe. And I think about John in the Gospel of John, the many, many times that the crowd gathers around Jesus and they're amazed at the things that he does and the things that he says. They're amazed by him, but they don't believe in him. They don't follow him. They follow him for lunch and for breakfast. But when he says hard things, they turn away from him. And in John chapter 2, it says that Jesus knew the hearts of all people. And so he didn't put his trust in them because he knew that they were not really, truly believing. So not everyone believes. You know, Christmas is this amazing story. And we get wrapped up. It's easy to get wrapped up in this concept of Christmas and all of the trappings and traditions of Christmas. And we come and we walk through the motions and it's a warm, sentimental time. And I'm so sorry, church, that you don't have a sentimental pastor. I wish that I could just give you a heartwarming Christmas message that you would leave feeling like your heart has grown two sizes. But that ain't me. But it's easy to get wrapped up in the sentimentalism of Christmas without truly believing that the baby that was born and laid in a manger is our Savior. The same way that we can believe or that we can be amazed by magic tricks without believing them. Like, watch this. I'm just kidding. Would have been cool, huh? You don't have a magician for a pastor either. I'm sorry. This is what you got. But we watch these magic tricks on TV, and I've got DVR. And it's like I'm amazed by them, but what am I doing? I'm slow back, slow forward. Where's the trick? Why, right? Because I don't really believe in magic. I know that this guy is just really good at sleight of hand and illusion. That's it. But it doesn't mean that I'm not amazed by it, that I don't wonder at it. Not everyone who wonders truly believes. But you know, it's not just amazing. It's not just a wonderful story that we can celebrate it at December and kind of make the best out of winter. It's true. And if it's not true, then we have no salvation from our sin. If Jesus is not the Savior, then it's over. Because we have proven, and we prove every single day, that we are incapable of saving ourselves. But you know, some do believe, but don't fully grasp it. Like John the Baptist, and even Mary had doubts, not only here, but later in the life of Jesus, she had doubts. Peter had doubts. Countless others in church history, countless people in this room, myself included. When life presses in, when life gets real, we have doubts. And thankfully, God doesn't throw up his hands when we don't fully comprehend what he's doing in our lives. The solution to doubts is not to get frustrated, though, and just say, forget it. It's not to give up. It's to ponder the gospel. It's to reflect upon the gospel. You see, we'll reflect and we'll ponder all kinds of things, like how we're not going to be able to pay our bills, or where we're going to go to college, or what's going to happen with my job, or how are we going to work through this issue in our marriage. We will ponder, we will chew on these things like it's chewing gum. We will go over these things in our mind. We will look at every single angle, knowing that we're not going to be able to change the outcome. But when it comes to the gospel, few people give it any reflection at all. Few people sit in quiet and ask questions like, God, why would you save me? God, why would you send Jesus Christ for me? Why would you give me, a sinner, his righteousness? Why do you want me as a child? Few of us reflect on the gospel. Few of us ponder the gospel. Few of us plumb the depths of the gospel. I believe it's a lost discipline. You know, it takes some people longer to believe in Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what it looks like to trust God. And Paul says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So my advice to you, my encouragement to you, if you are wrestling, if you're not fully comprehending the gospel, is that you go to the word of Christ, that you ponder the word of Christ, that you study it, you treasure it, that you hold on to it with faith, that you ask God to help you be more certain that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You see, in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Luke says to Theophilus, I'm writing these things so that you will have certainty about the faith. Everything that Luke writes and records in this letter is geared towards the reader having certainty about Jesus. That is what I want for you, that you would have certainty about your salvation, that you would have certainty about the gospel. But that requires that you do more than just come and listen on a Sunday morning. It requires that you go and you reflect and you ponder and you read God's word. As the worship team returns, I want to ask you a question. What is the gospel doing in your life? Is it compelling you to believe and go? Do you find the gospel compelling? We just had ministry partners here on Friday night, Pregnancy Resources, Youth Hope, and Safe Families, three of the many ministry partners that we have in the Quad Cities doing gospel work, taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the Quad Cities and beyond, and they were all but begging us to volunteer with them. All but begging us to join with them in the gospel work. Is the gospel compelling to you or not? Or has it lost its power in your life? Are you good at being good? And have you forgotten that the gospel saves? Are you sharing the good news that Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem, the one that was laying in a manger, went to the cross as our Savior? Are you rejoicing for your own salvation? When you hear that Jesus saves sinners, does that cause you to rejoice, counting yourself among them? Are you rejoicing at the unthinkable privilege of sharing it with others? Maybe it's been so long that you've forgotten what it's like to tell someone else about Jesus. You've forgotten that it multiplies your joy and it brings you back to square. It reminds you of who you are and who you were and what God did for you. Maybe you're still pondering these things. Maybe you've come because it's Christmas and you're welcome here. And you're still pondering the gospel and all the implications that God would send his son in the form of a baby to save you from your sin. What does that mean? How does that play out in your life? Maybe you're still pondering these things. Or maybe you only wonder but do not truly believe. You've gotten trapped in the religious life. It feels good to come to church. It feels good to have the social opportunities that we provide. All of your friends are here. This is a wonderful place to be. But you do not truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior sent to save you from your sin. In either case, God is calling you to truly believe the gospel, putting your faith in Jesus and trusting God. And don't be surprised when God begins to use you like a shepherd, gives you this unthinkable privilege of taking the good news of great joy to people all around you. Father, thank you. Thank you for not only sending Jesus to save us, but for using us to take Jesus to other people. I pray, Lord, that if there are people here that don't know Jesus, that they would ponder the gospel, that they would reflect upon it, that they would ask you, what does this mean? I pray, too, that if there are people here who only wonder, who are amazed, who are shocked at the story but don't truly believe, Lord, that today they would be born again, put their faith in Jesus, and be useful in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.